So appreciative of the talents that the Lord has given to so many, and I appreciate them more when I don't have them. And I just absolutely am in awe each and every week as our praise band and our praise team sing and play for us. It is an amazing time of worship here at our church, and so I'm so grateful for those who work hard at putting together the service with me, and I'm so grateful for the talents that the Lord has given to us. If you have your Bibles, let's go back and turn back to John chapter 13. I had Dick read for you the entire chapter this morning, but we're going to really just concentrate on a couple of verses that'll be a springboard for what we want to discuss today, which is the subject of endless love. Why endless love? Well, today, of course, is Valentine's Day, so it's February the 14th. We actually have two of our folks that are having birthdays today. Eva is having a birthday today, and Don is having a birthday today. If you know Don at all, his middle name is Valentine, and he just oozes love, and so he probably has kissed you at one time or another as you've come into the church. But happy birthday to both of them. But today is Valentine's Day. I guess it would be appropriate, I think you do this on Valentine's Day, to wish each other happy Valentine's Day. There seems to be endless stories about the origin of Valentine's Day, but one of the stories that seems to always get in the articles when they're talking about the history of this particular holiday, it includes a young priest in Rome who was named Valentine. He was reportedly martyred in AD 496. After his death, he was later canonized by the church as a saint and is now referred to by many as Saint Valentine. But the story goes something like this. Roman Emperor Claudius believed that the best soldier was an unattached soldier, a single soldier, and so he forbid his soldiers to marry. Valentine, who believed in love, he believed in marriage, he was a hopeless romantic. He began to secretly perform weddings behind the backs of the authorities. When Emperor Claudius found out what Valentine was doing, he threw him into jail and he sentenced him to death. And so while Valentine sat in that prison, while he was awaiting his fate, he fell in love with the jailer's daughter. And on the day of his execution, he sent her a handwritten note that ended with, "From your Valentine." Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not. It sounds good, doesn't it? It seems to make most of the articles that talk about the origin of Valentine's Day. Not sure if it's true, but it's a pretty cool story. So in light of it being Valentine's Day, I thought I would share with you on the subject of true love. And I've entitled, as I mentioned, our message this morning, the title of it is Endless Love. Partly because of, according to Billboard magazine, Endless Love by Lionel Richie and Diana Ross is the number one love song of all time. But really, as a tribute to the eternal, everlasting love of God for His people. And as we sang about love this morning, and we'll sing about it at the end of our service today, and as we think about the love of God for us, that should break you down, folks, because we are not all that lovable, are we? Sinners who have offended a holy and righteous God, sinners who have stood in opposition to God, sinners who have actually been declared as the very enemies of God, God's eternal love for us through the Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing thing to consider. Well, that song, Endless Love, I like that song. I'm not sure exactly what year that was produced, but Lionel Richie and Diana Ross just knock it out of the park with that song, Endless Love. I actually volunteered to sing that song at the wedding of Aaron and Amanda for them, but they lovingly declined. Well, we want to consider the subject of love today. Love is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Love is at the heart of the Christian life. Love, we could say, is the link between God and man. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." You know, John 3:16 is no doubt the most famous and most quoted verse in all the Bible. It's the first verse that I remember memorizing as a young child. It's at the heart of the gospel message. The heart of its message is the love of God in sending His only unique Son to come and to die in the place of all who would believe in Him. The loving God of the universe promises eternal life for every sinner who believes in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is endless love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's amazing. The subject of love permeates the New Testament. We could go to numerous passages, and we will today as we march through and discuss and consider what God has to say about love today. So many great passages to consider, but I've chosen to center our attention, at least our primary attention, on two verses in the chapter that Dick read for us this morning, verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. And I want you to think about the truth that is here as I read them again to you this morning. I want you to personalize these two verses in your own life and in your own heart. This is the words of Jesus. Verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And this is sobering for us as Christians. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So before we consider these words in a little bit more detail, what do we know about love? What is it that we know about love from the Scriptures? What is it that we know about the subject of love, endless love? Well, real quickly, I want to give you three things that we know about love, if you're taking notes this morning. Three things that we know about love. And these will serve foundationally as we move forward and discuss and look at the Scriptures as it relates to endless love this morning. Three things we know about love. And the first thing that we know about love is that love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The love that God has for His children and the love that we're to have for one another is an agape love. The Greek word for love there, agape love. It's a selfless, unconditional love that not only places a high value on others, but it's a love that seeks the best for other people. Having this kind of love serves as an evidence that we are born of God and know God, Scripture says. And of course, the reverse is true. If you do not have love, then John says that you do not know God, for God is love. He says it pretty clearly in 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so the first thing that we know about love is that love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But the second thing that we know about love is this. Love manifests itself through action. Love manifests itself through action. You know, love has certain characteristics. Love is from God, and He says that love has certain characteristics about it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth." It's in perfect harmony with the truth. "It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things." Love never fails. Certainly the love of God for us, even as sinners, will never fail. All of these characteristics that are listed for us in 1 Corinthians 13 are all characteristics that God has as He loves us. And these are the characteristics that we are to have as we love one another. So as we think of love manifesting itself through action, and we can't help but think of the cross. We sang of it this morning. Romans 5:8 again says, "God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did something for us. He died for us." Love manifests itself through action. 1 John 4:19 says that we can only love God because he first loved us. And so how do we love him? How do we show our love for him as Christians? How is it that you and I, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are recipients of the electing love of God, how is it that we show love for him? Well, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so if we love God, we will keep his commandments. That is the litmus test for those who love God. Those who love God will keep his commandments. Now, what is his chief command? What is it that is his chief and highest commandment for us? That we love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. How do we love one another? We love one another in the same way that God has loved us through Christ. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. Noticing a theme here. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And so the third thing, as we move forward here, the third thing we know about love is our love is to be selective. Our love is to be selective. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Scripture is pretty clear that we are to love what God loves, what Christ loves, and we're to hate what Christ hates. Hebrews 1:9 reminds us that Jesus loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. And so, with that as our background this morning, what should our plan of action be as Christians as it relates to love? If we're to love one another, if we're to do what God wants us to do, if we're to realize the love that he has for us, and we're to not only recognize that love, but we're to emulate that love, we're to express that same love to others that he has loved us with, what should our plan of action be as Christians in this life, for our whole lives? Every day of our life, every week of our life, every month of our life, every year of our life. What should our plan of action be as Christians as it relates to love? If this is Christ's highest command, have we ever thought about this in our lives? How is it that we are going to obey God's highest command for us as Christians in this life? How is it that we're going to obey God's command to love one another? Well, I want to give you four E's this morning as we consider our plan of action as Christians as it relates to love. Four E's about love. And the first is, we are to exalt love. We are to exalt love. To be honest, I'm not all that enticed by sweets. Don't get me wrong, I've had my share. I love, unfortunately, food. I try to stay measured, try not to overdo, but it's not really the sweet stuff that entices me all that much. It's the salty stuff. So you're either a sweet person or you're a salty person, and I'm more of a salty person. And so it's the chips that do me in. So if we don't have them in the house, I don't eat them. But if they're in the house, man, sometimes the temptation is too great, and I succumb to the temptation, and I snack on some chips. Well, because I like the salty stuff, not so much the sweet stuff, I have my favorites. I have my top three of chips that I love and enjoy. I like the wavy Lay's potato chips. For me, still are excellent. I love the wavy ones. The non-wavies are just a little bit too fragile when you dip them in the dip. I like the wavy Lay's. I've always been a bugle guy. I like bugles for whatever reason. Some people don't like bugles. They think it's like eating air, but I like the bugles. So I like wavy Lay's. I like bugles. And then, of course, you've heard me say before that I like Fritos. Fritos corn chips, the original corn chips. I love Fritos. And so I love wavy Lay's. I love bugles. I love Fritos. But if I got to put one at the top of the list, guess what? Fritos goes to the top of my list. That's my favorite snack food. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three." In a sense, these are God's top three through the pen of the Apostle Paul. "But the greatest of these," at the top of the list, sort of like how I view Fritos, "the greatest of these is love." Now think about these godly virtues, faith, hope, love, all three tremendous godly virtues. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. There's one that rises above. There's one that goes to the top of the list. There's one that we are to exalt to the highest level in our life as a Christian. God has placed love at the top of his list of virtues. But, you know, there seems to be a great misunderstanding, at least today in our culture, as to what true love really is, right? I think as we look at it this morning, it's clear to us. Biblical love is so clear. It's crystal clear how God has loved us and how he is telling us to love one another. I mean, we understand that, but the world seems to be messed up as it relates to the subject of love. And I guess I would be considered an older guy now. I do like hanging out with some of our seniors because they often will tell me, "You're not old, you're young." I love to hear that. But in my mind, I feel old because society is rapidly changing. And there's this new idea here that love is somehow a feeling. Love is not this selfless, unconditional commitment, the act of the will that we have for another person, that we have for God, that God has for us. I always feel like I have to deprogram the younger generation. It's interesting that even in Christian schools and private schools and some of the online curriculum and sort of acquiesce to what the world says about love. Love is not as much of the world would say. It's not tolerance. It's not accepting anything and everything just because someone else wants to do it. And so the only way to love them is to accept what they do. That's not love. Love is not a feeling that we have that comes in and then goes out. One of my favorite groups of yesteryear is DC Talk. Some of you know that group, and I have all their stuff. But one of their hit songs was "Love is a Verb." Remember that song? Love is a verb. It's an action word. Most of us at one time or another have endured one of these couples reality shows on television. There are tons of them out there, and so if you're flipping through the channels, you may very well run across one. But there's always this big emphasis on these couple reality shows on this question. Has he or she ever said the L word to you yet? Have they said the L word? Have they said that they love you or that she loves you? You know, it doesn't take much to understand what they mean by that is that are you feeling it with this person? Have you fallen for him or her yet? You see, in today's society, love has been, it's been redefined. Sad to hear of the passing of Antonin Scalia, one of our Supreme Court justices. And one of the things that I've always appreciated about Justice Scalia was that he was a strict constructionist. And you know what that means, right? He believed and he said often that the Constitution of the United States is a dead document. It's not a living document where we can just reconstruct words. The whole idea of being a strict constructionist is that what did the founding fathers mean when he wrote those words? And what they meant when they wrote those words is what it means. And that's what we are bound to constitutionally. What our founders meant when they wrote the words in the Constitution. But we all know that that's not always how people view the Constitution, right? They want to update it to what we think now. And this is what's happened with love. We are strict constructionists as it relates to biblical terminology. And so when we study love, when we look at love, when we consider love, we do it in the context of the author of love. God is not only the author of love, God is love. Love permeates God. Love is the link between God and man. 1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I recently have been working with a couple on their marriage. It's a couple that you would not know. They're not from here. But they contacted me to ask me to try to help them with their marriage. And so I've been working with them from a distance. The husband says to me, "I've fallen out of love with my wife. I'm in love with another woman." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yep. I don't love her anymore. Never did. Been married for all these years. I never have loved her. But I said, "Well, how can you fall out of love with your wife if you've never loved her?" Never thought about that. I said, "You know what? All that stuff is nonsense. It's all irrelevant. Everything that he was telling me, it's all irrelevant because God commands you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It is a direct command of God as the husband of your wife to love her in the same way that Jesus Christ loved his church." I said, "What if Christ fell out of love with you? You sin against him every day. You're virtually unlovable because of your actions, so am I. And yet Christ loves you with an eternal, abiding love, an endless love. You're to love your wife in the same way. Love is an act of the will. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Matthew 22:37-39 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" You see, to love is God's highest command. Love should serve as the backdrop of every decision, every thought, every action in the life of the Christian. Love is the perfect balance between grace and truth. You know, there's so many people that are really good at grace. They're really good at giving unmerited favor to someone. In fact, so much so that they're essentially tolerant of just about anything and everything. And so they're very heavy on grace, man. They're really all about grace, but they're not so much about truth. And then you have those who are so strong on truth, but they have no grace. They want to beat you over the head with their Bible, and they're all about the truth, but they have no grace in their life. What is the perfect balance between grace and truth? The perfect balance between grace and truth is love. Kathy started to watch little Blake a few weeks ago, our grandson, a few days a week. And Kirsten brings along bottles for little Blake. It's really cool being a grandparent. Some of you recently become grandparents, and we talk about this, what we have in common now. So we talk about what it's like to be a grandparent. It's really fun. really enjoyable. I love it. But I know very little about the whole feeding thing and the bottle thing. I do know a little bit. I know if you put the bottle in the microwave, it's probably going to heat it up too much and it's going to be too hot. I know if you put it in the refrigerator and you keep it in there and it's probably going to be too cold. But if grace is hot and truth is cold, then love is the sweet spot. It's the perfect temperature. So we're to exalt love as Christians, but secondly, we're to emphasize love. We're to emphasize love. As Christians, we need to promote and emphasize love. We need to talk about love. Not in the way that the world talks about it, but in the way that the scriptures speak of it. We need to promote and emphasize love. We need to remind the harsh that they're to love. We need to remind the impatient that they are to love. We need to remind the proud that they are to love. We need to be in this constant mode of reminding each other of God's highest calling for us as his people, to love as his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved us. Go with me back. I feel like there's something that I didn't cover. Go with me to Romans 13. And I feel like I left a little bit of something that was open-ended in our message on judgment and the law. And so I wanted to cover this today. It fits perfectly with what we're talking about today. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10 says this, and we talked a little bit about this in our previous message. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What does it mean that love is the fulfillment of the law? So let's think about this, okay? We live in a society that depends upon law enforcement to fulfill the law, right? But we wouldn't need the police. We wouldn't need the military if Jesus' command was obeyed. Think about it. If everyone loved their neighbor, no one would steal or commit adultery with his neighbor's spouse. If everyone loved his brother, no one would lie or slander or gossip. If everyone loved even their enemy, he would not desire to do him harm. You see, love is the perfect fulfillment of the law. We wouldn't need any other laws if we had love. And so we are to exalt love. We are to emphasize love. And thirdly, we're to exemplify love. And here's where we want to go back to John chapter 13. We are to exemplify love. Exalt love, emphasize love, and thirdly, to exemplify love. And we go back to John chapter 13 and verse 35. And he said, as you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. How is it that someone will know that we're a true disciple of Jesus Christ? They will know by our love. You see, God sets this high standard for us as Christians. It's simple in a lot of ways. He says, look, if you want to obey me, then love one another. If you say you love me, keep my commands. What are my commands? That you love one another. See, we get afraid of love. And we get afraid of it because it makes us vulnerable in many ways. And we don't want to be like the world who says, you know, their definition of love. It's not our definition of love. We've already talked about that. Love's not tolerance. It's not just being ooey-gooey with people. That's not it. It's a selfless, unconditional act of the will where we wish and we desire and we hope for the best in another person. He says, as you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that all men will know that you are my disciples if you put a fish symbol on your car. And by the way, have you ever been treated rudely by one of the fish people? I've been driving down the road or the highway, and I've seen fingers out the window from the fish people. Now, if you have a fish on your car, it's fine, but that ain't going to, you know, that's not how we show that we're a disciple. And so he didn't say that all men will know that you're my disciples if you put a fish symbol on your car. He didn't say that that all men will know that you're my disciples if you wear a WWJD bracelet on your wrist or carry a huge Bible wherever you go. That used to be the thing back in the day. All the spiritual people, right? They carry these big old Bibles wherever they go, and they smack you over the head with that thing. So we're to exalt love as Christians. We're to emphasize love. We're to exemplify love. He said, all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love. How's your love life today? This to me is just so real and so convicting, because if we place others before ourselves in a manner of love, that will change who we are in this life. I'm telling you. We're to exemplify the love of Christ in our lives. But then finally, and logically, the fourth E this morning is exercise love. Exercise love. How do we exercise love? Well, we put it into practice, right? We practice loving. We make love our habit. Exercise takes work. When Matt was little, when I punished him, seemed to be a lot, I'd make him do exercise. Figure we might as well get a double benefit out of this. So I'd say 20 push-ups. So he'd get down and rip off 20 push-ups. And sometimes I'd say, you know, son, you can't say that. You can't do that, whatever it was that he said or did. And it was never anything really bad, but it was always just enough to irritate his mom. And so I was the punisher. Wait till your dad gets home. And so I would say, okay, 2 times around the block. You'd get out there, and he'd run around the block. Well, it wasn't about a year ago that he says to us, we're sitting around the dinner table one night, and he goes, you know, I never did run all the way around the block. I said, what are you talking about? You didn't run around the block. He goes, no, I'd cut through the houses. He said, I'd start off running until you couldn't see me, and then I'd walk and I'd cut through the houses and come back. I said, He'd take a shortcut. And I was thinking about that. How many of us are taking shortcuts on love? How many of us know what we're saying today? We know that it's God's highest command, but we're constantly taking these shortcuts as it relates to love. And I don't know necessarily why that is. There was a lady that I had in my church in Illinois, and I liked her, but she was known as kind of being a harsh lady. She was known as being a real stern lady, never smiled a whole lot. But she would send me cards sometimes, and she sent other people cards in the church. She was really good about that on birthdays and anniversaries and just notes. She would send out notes. And I had somebody come to me one time. She said, you ever get a card from so-and-so? And I said, oh, yeah, I get them often. You ever notice how she signs the card? And I said, yeah, I've noticed that. She would always sign the card in Christian love, and then she would put her name. And I always wondered, was that a have-to thing for her? Okay, it's in Christian love. I have to love you. I have to love you. Or was it a want-to thing? You know, and I think about that in our lives. We can talk about the commands of God. We can talk about what it is or what it means to fulfill the commands of God, to be obedient to the commands of God. We can talk about that. What's the highest command? To love one another. But we don't want to put it into the category of the lady that wrote the cards in a have-to category. Well, I have to love you. You have to love me. We're missing the point. It's a want-to love. It's a love that is reflective of the love that was given to us. That's why we love, because we see the love of God through Christ to an unlovable person like me. And so it's a want-to love. We're to exercise love. We're to put it into practice. Practice loving. Make love our habit. let me just mention to you as we close up shop today what true love does. And I'll just give you four things here. What true love does. Number one, it covers a multitude of sins. And I want you to think about this morning. It covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And aren't you glad that love covers our sin? The love of Christ covers our sin. It's not to say that we avoid the truth. It's not to say that if there's unrepentant sin that we don't address that. But isn't it interesting that love is the thing that covers a multitude of sins? Number two, it casts out fear. 1 John 4:18 tells us that that includes fear of future judgment. We shouldn't have any fear of future judgment as the people of God, because God's love is an endless love. It's an eternal love. It's an everlasting love. And so it includes the fear of judgment, the fear of people, the fear of things. Love casts out fear. The third thing that love does is it gives us the right motive for sharing the truth. It gives us the right motive for sharing the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And this one runs so countercultural. The fourth thing that love does is it allows us to even love our enemies. To even love those who don't love us. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Last week, we considered the judgment of God. As we close out our message for today, I want us to consider the words of John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says this, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. We don't have confidence in our own ability to love. We don't have confidence in our own ability to perfectly obey God because we know we can't. That's why we need Him. But we have confidence in the day of judgment because of His endless love for us. It is amazing, the love of God that He has for us. As I wrap this up this past week, I kept coming back to the notion that we cannot love like Christ without Christ. We cannot, think about it, we cannot love like Christ without Christ. The world can't love like Christ because they don't have Christ. But we have Christ, so we are to love like Christ. That's the only way we can love. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. This is what we are to do as we love the one who loved us first. We need to make Jesus the love of our life on this Valentine's Day. Do you love Jesus? Do you appreciate? Are you grateful for what He has done for you? It's an amazing thing. The love of God that is given to us so that we may love one another in the same way. What a great truth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for this morning and our consideration of Your word. All of us need help as it relates to love. None of us have arrived. We will continue to struggle with this. But Lord, may we practice love. May we exercise love. May we avoid the shortcuts as it relates to love. May we genuinely and truly love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. We have the example that we are to love as husbands. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But we're to love each other as Christ loved the church. It is Your highest ideal. It's Your highest virtue. It's Your highest command. May it resonate in us today. May we be the most loving people around so that all the people that we're around, all the world will see that we are Your disciples because we love one another. Help us, Lord, to love each other in a way that is worthy of being recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the recipients of your electing, eternal, everlasting, endless love for us. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate your love for us now as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.